Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
God has provided us this amazing, endless supply of grace. Grace is the distinctive word of Christianity. It is the thing that sets the Christian faith apart from every religion, every philosophy, everything else. There's nothing like it anywhere else but grace of God.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, in a message titled, The Reason for the Death and the Resurrection of Christ. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
And so that's why it's so important to, you know, study the scriptures as we do and to understand what the Bible does teach about the death of Jesus, because there are so many different theories about what happened on the cross. The majority of them are incorrect because they dismiss what the Bible says. But we know, clearly stated here by Paul and numerous other places, that Christ died suffering the penalty that was due to us for our sin. And so Paul reminds us of that here. But then he goes on and he says that he was raised up for our justification. So he deals with both issues here, the death of Christ for our offenses and him being raised up for our justification. And of course, this is another area where there is an intense attack against the Christian faith. People are happy to believe that Jesus was a nice fella, that he was somewhat of a moralist and a religious philosopher. They're happy to believe that. But when it comes to him, you know, dying for people's sins, and then even more than that, rising from the dead, this is the thing that is intolerable. But of course, these are the foundational things of our faith. When somebody gives these up, they essentially are giving up the faith. I don't understand the person like this Anglican guy that we quoted from here, who holds a high position within the church. You know, the guy obviously has no conscience. His conscience has obviously long ago been seared. I mean, how do you even remain in the position that you're in when you blatantly reject the faith that you're supposedly there to promote? And I'm absolutely certain, although I don't have a quote from him, I'm absolutely certain he feels the same way about the resurrection as he does about the substitutionary death of Christ. I'm sure he completely rejects it. But again, of course, we know, the Bible is crystal clear, that Jesus was raised from the dead. But Paul says here that he was raised up for our justification. What does he mean by that? Well, the resurrection is really God's sign of acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. You see, had Jesus not risen from the dead, how could anyone have really had any certainty whatsoever that all that Jesus said that he was going to accomplish through his death was accomplished? You couldn't have known, because Jesus, of course, said that he was going to give his life as a ransom for the world, but then he always pointed to this event that would confirm everything that he had said. The Son of Man will be betrayed, and he will be mocked and spitefully treated and beaten and killed, and he will rise again the third day. But you see, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all that Jesus said perished with him. And again, this is why it's so utterly absurd and ridiculous to say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. Well, if you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, why in the world would you be a Christian in the first place? What is there left of Christianity that you admire so much that you're holding on to? It's a ridiculous position. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you know, as C.S. Lewis put it, you can't really take him as a good moral teacher because he was deceptive. You might have to think of him as a lunatic because he made all of these grandiose claims, and obviously if he didn't rise from the dead, none of them are true. But of course, he did rise from the dead, so his claim to lordship is really the only viable option. But he was raised for our justification. The resurrection is God's sign of the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. But secondly, the resurrection gives us the assurance of our justification. See, this is how we know that we're justified. This is how we know that our sins are forgiven, because Jesus rose from the dead, proving that the sacrifice was accepted, and now our sins are forgiven. So we have now assurance of our justification. We're not just hoping that we will be justified. We're not just hoping that our sins are going to be forgiven. We have confidence. We have assurance because of the resurrection from the dead. So he rose for our justification. And Paul says here, he says, these things about Abraham that I have been saying, and this way that he was declared righteous before God, all of this was written down, but not simply for his sake. And it wasn't written down to simply record history. It was written down as a message to future generations. So that just as he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, so as we put our faith in Christ, God declares us to be righteous. Now, go back with me for a moment to the idea of imputation, because I want to touch on something that we mentioned, but we didn't go into detail on it. Remember, imputation, it's speaking of a righteousness that is given to us, but it's another person's righteousness. So it's an imputed righteousness. It's not an intrinsic righteousness. Intrinsic meaning it doesn't naturally belong to us.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you that you can connect with Pastor Brian anytime through all forms of social media, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can also visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com, where you can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
So, the moment that we put our faith in Christ, we are justified, meaning God declares us to be righteous. We're not righteous, but he declares us to be righteous. But there's also something else that happens simultaneous to justification. And sometimes when people get too meticulous in their theologies, they start making distinctions which are theoretically legitimate, but practically you shouldn't make them, because you end up causing trouble for a person in their lifestyle. You can theoretically separate justification from regeneration, but practically you can't separate the two. Because the moment a person is declared righteous, they're also instantaneously regenerated, which is another word for born again. which is a reference to being made alive by the Spirit of God coming and taking up residence in our life. So remember a few weeks ago we talked about the ongoing debate between Catholicism and Protestantism. And we talked about how, of course, the Protestants following Luther's lead were insisting, and rightfully insisting, that justification was by faith alone. But then you had the Catholic theologians who were insisting that there had to be, you know, some work involved. And you had this constant, and you still have today, this butting of heads. I think sometimes what's happened on the Protestant side of the argument, though, is this theoretical dividing up of salvation and, you know, forgetting about the element of regeneration. Now, some people have taken this so far in making this distinction that they hold to the idea that you could be justified but never have any evidence in your life that there's been any kind of, you know, thing that's happened to you spiritually. Some people have gone so far as to sort of refer to it as simply a cosmic contract. It's just a contract between you and God. He's declared you righteous, and that's the end of it. And it doesn't matter if it ever translates into your life. It doesn't matter if it ever works out in your practical experience. That's not the issue. The issue is you're justified by faith. End of story. That's the wrong view. Because it leaves out this other element that, like I'm saying, practically you can't separate these two things. If you're justified, you are regenerated. If you're not regenerated, then how do you know you're justified? You see, this is where the whole thing merges together, where although salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, as we referred back to Ephesians 2 before, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the good works that God has ordained beforehand for us to walk in. So, this is what happens. I put my faith in Christ. Helpless, hopeless, lost sinner, nothing I can do to remedy my problem. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. I cry out to Him, Lord, save me. And He does. He declares me righteous that instant, and I'm as righteous as I'll ever be, as we've said before, because I've got the perfect righteousness. I've got the righteousness of Christ. How could you add to that? You can't. But at that same instant, God plants His life in my heart. He plants His life in your heart. He takes up residence in us by the Spirit, and we are regenerated. We're given a new life. We're given this life of the Spirit. And now what happens is God begins to sanctify us. Now, you see, the righteousness is still not ours intrinsically. God doesn't come in and, you know, make us righteous in that one sense. The righteousness is His that He instills in us. You know, it's not like He comes in and makes us righteous and we're righteous just for those few moments until we start sinning again. That would be miserable. No, but He comes in, He takes up residence in our life, and He begins this process. It's a process of sanctification. Sanctification, of course, means to be separated. God is separating us from our sins. He's separating us to Himself. And I like to put it like this. Some people don't necessarily agree with this, the way to understand sanctification, but I'd like it, so I'm going to share it with you. I've had people argue with me, oh, that's not what sanctification means. You shouldn't say that. Well, I think it does. I think another way to describe it is being conformed to the image of His Son. That's what's happening. God begins the process of conforming us into the image of His Son. And of course, that conformity will not be completed until I'm out of this body and in my new body. When He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He will take these vile bodies and he will fashion them according to his glorious body. And then at that moment, the sanctification process will have been completed. I will be now fully conformed to the image of God's Son. But until that day, there is this process that is at work in my life. And although we're never going to reach it while we're here on earth, it doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for it. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be aiming for that. You know, some people say, well, I'm never going to be, you know, I'm never going to reach it until I die. So what's the use? What's the bother? Well, God doesn't want you to wait till you die. He wants you to be developing and moving along in this process presently. He wants you to be becoming more like Jesus as the, well, I was going to say days, but, you know, maybe weeks, months, years. You know, days, of course, too, but sometimes, you know, we don't seem like we've made too much progress in just a few days, do we? Sometimes we have bad days, and we think, oh no, I'm going backward this week instead of forward. But again, thank you, Lord, for your grace that I can, you know, when I at times go backward, I can get up by the grace of God and I can continue to make forward progress. Now, we have spent so far in our study of this epistle, we have spent a lot of time on Paul's first topic, if you will, which was, you remember, the issue of sin. And the great lengths that he went to show us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we've just dealt with this, the second issue, and that is salvation by grace through faith alone. And we begin now to move toward more now into the area of sanctification. And so, although we've still got a ways to go, because chapter 5 will in some ways sort of look back. Well, as we enter into chapter 5, we're going to look at the benefits or the results of having been justified by faith. And then Paul will show us this wonderful truth about our, you know, being connected to Christ. But then when we get to chapter 6 and chapter 7 in particular, the whole subject of sanctification is going to be, to a large degree, what Paul is going to be addressing there. That, you know, where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. But yet someone would say, well, since where sin abounds, grace abounds more, then why don't we sin more so more grace can come? Paul says, oh, God forbid. No, that's not what we're talking about. And so he goes on to explain to us how through the death of Christ, he set us free from sin. In chapter 6, he goes into length dealing with how Christ has set us free from sin, how we're joined together with him. And because we're in union with him, we've been emancipated from sin. And a similar kind of a thing in chapter 7. And then, of course, coming to that great chapter, chapter 8. But as we finish up with justification by faith, may this just get hold in our lives in a huge way that we're saved by grace through faith. That's how it's happened. And listen, we're not only saved by grace through faith, but we're going to be sanctified by grace as well. See, grace doesn't stop the moment you get saved. Grace is necessary to carry us all the way through, ultimately, to where we're headed in glorification. So we want to keep remembering the importance of the grace of God. And as I mentioned in a previous study, the grace of God is not just theoretical. It's not just a spiritual idea. It is a spiritual force. It's the power of God, as I referred to before. Paul, you remember, he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we want to look deeper into what does that mean, this grace of God. And as we move into chapter 5, Paul says something here. I'll just give you just a quick little synopsis. But in verse 2, he talks about having access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And that's what we want to delve into in our next study. The grace that we stand in. This is how I'm going to stand. This is how I'm going to progress. This is how I'm going to be sanctified. It's not through reverting back to works. Okay, I'm not saved by works, but now that I'm saved, I got to work my way into a holy state. No, it doesn't happen that way. It happens through grace. And God has provided us this amazing, endless supply of grace that will enable us to stand and to grow and to progress. And as we said, you know, way back when we moved into the sanctification or the justification by faith, you know, as we talked a little bit, maybe you remember, just about grace. Grace is the distinctive word of Christianity. It is the distinctive concept. It is the thing that sets the Christian faith apart from every religion, every philosophy, everything else. There's nothing like it anywhere else, the grace of God. And we want to grow in grace, and we want to be saturated in grace, and we want to be filled with grace, and we want as a body of people to just be soaking in the grace of God. Because there's nothing more beautiful than God's grace overflowing in the lives of his servants, overflowing as we deal with and relate to one another, and then, of course, overflowing to those outside. That's the thing that draws people in. That's the thing that makes the difference. So often we're trying gimmicks, and we've got all different kinds of means to try to attract people. We got to get those sinners saved. So we come up with all of these strategies about how to do that. And sometimes in some places, you know, a lot of gimmicks are brought into this whole picture. But, you know, the reality is we don't need that. All we really need is a flow of the grace of God. Because when God's grace is flowing, guess what's happening? People are getting saved. They're being drawn by this wonderful thing called God's grace. So let's get filled up with it ourselves. Let's, by the Spirit of God, just, Lord, may we overflow with your grace. And the more we understand God's grace, the more we live in his grace, and the more we emanate God's grace, the more God's grace just overflows from our life. We become gracious people, and we become more loving, and we become more attractive. And people come in and say, I want some of that. So, Lord, give us more grace.
For the month of November, Back to Basics Radio is offering the story of David and Goliath, a children's book and audio CD by the late Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement. It's never too early to start reading to your children timeless Bible stories taught by Chuck Smith. Listen and read along as Pastor Chuck unfolds the story of David and Goliath and allows kids to discover how God used David to defeat a big, scary giant named Goliath. See why David trusted the Lord with all his heart and won the battle for Israel, though the circumstances seemed impossible. Now you can use this book and CD to teach your children the godly lessons on how to trust in the Lord and to be used by him. Imprint God's word on their little hearts as you read and listen to this story over and over again. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order this timeless Bible story as told by Pastor Chuck. For a donation of any size to Back to Basics, we will send you this month's book, David and Goliath. You'll find this book and all of our other resources waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.